of leadership. You know that, I'm sure. And he asked if I would jump in and teach in his absence today. Very, very glad to do so. What I thought we might take a look at in a related way would be some characters. He's been spending some time with us looking at characteristics, and I thought we might put some names to some of these characteristics, and not in a presumptuous way, right, but just in a studious way, see if we could analyze the leadership qualities of various people we read about in the Bible. And I thought Adam would be a really good place to start off with. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles, please join me in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, extraordinarily famous passage. You know what's going on here, I presume. Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and they are soon to be facing the consequences of those sins. The precise details are withheld. You know, we don't exactly know how these events specifically played out, and they have been the subject of, you know, considerable discussion and study, like we're doing this morning. And I'm sure you've probably heard this take on Adam and Eve's sin. The Bible tells us that Eve was tricked into this sin, right? So far, so good. Everyone's with me. The Bible says that Eve was beguiled by the devil. And certain students of the Bible kind of make a big deal about that. The fact that the devil tricked Eve, and that kind of offers some insight into why she sinned. Sin is always the result of a free choice, a personal choice to do this sort of thing. So we're not excusing these actions, but just kind of studying them, understanding them better. Now, with regard to Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit, almost said apple, just kind of colloquially, we don't know exactly what this fruit was, but With Adam's eating of this fruit, what narrative or what kind of conditions have you thought about that happening under? Is that a good question? I don't know. I only had a cup of coffee this morning, and I don't know if my extra hour sleep did me any good because I got a baby, you know. Extra hour sleep, what? My baby's like, no, We're not doing that daylight savings time thing. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 is Adam's explanation for these actions. And Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And I don't know if you've dug into this. But there is a narrative that goes something like this, you know. Eve was tricked. Eve was beguiled, I think is the biblical term. And so her actions, while they're not excused, you know, they're understood in the light of the trick, right? In the light of the plan that Satan kind of hatched to get her to eat of this forbidden fruit. Adam, on the other hand, well, Adam was not tricked by the devil. And we're doing some assumption here. Fair play, full disclosure. Everybody knows we're connecting a few dots, and we may be right, we may not be right, but if you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, as we have, there's a question of proximity, right? There's a question of where was Adam when this was happening, right? And some theories, some ideas suggest that Adam was right here, you know, right here in the mix. So here was Eve, here was the devil, and there was Adam. And so Adam's actions have been called into question here. Have you heard any of this that I'm sharing with you this morning? Yeah? Okay. All right, few folks. Good. So that's intriguing, right? Not fully provable. I'll probably say that a few more times in this section of this morning's class because I don't want to let that slide. It's not fully provable. We don't have ironclad data that tells us where Adam was. So it's a bit speculative, right? It's a bit speculative. That's to be taken in when we go down these kind of discussions. But it's not completely out of thin air, this idea that Adam was close in proximity to the actions of Eve. Especially if you take at face value, which of course we'd like to do that, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, which paints a picture of, you know, Eve took this, ate it, Eve gave it to Adam, he ate it, and perhaps it was, you know, just like that, just that connected, just that chained together. So, assuming that our, you know, operational idea is right, what might that reveal about Adam's character or Adam's leadership characteristics? If Adam is close by, allowing his wife to be tempted by the devil, if Adam is observing this, if Adam further eats of this forbidden fruit at the direction of his wife Adam, his wife Eve, that's a different lesson, my bad, at the direction of his wife Eve, what are you thinking about Adam as a leader? What are you thinking about Adam as a head of his household right about here? What are you thinking? I like every bit of that. Adam is certainly not living up to his God-given role, right? Of being a leader of his home. Now, his home, admittedly, here is pretty small, just him and his wife. But that a home makes, you know. Before we had children, I didn't particularly like the characterization that, oh, you don't really count as a family or as a household because it's just you and your wife. Well, that's a household, right? And some never have children, and they still form and make legitimate households. And that's where we find Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3, childless at this moment. But they still each have their respective roles. And it may sound chauvinistic, it may sound misogynistic, you know, to say that Adam should have done something to shield or insulate his family from the devil's wiles. But I don't think that's chauvinistic. I don't think that's misogynistic. I think that's just biblical, right? We fathers, we husbands, we have that given to us as a responsibility from God, right? That is a role that we have. And I've preached, I usually kind of give this spiel on Father's Day. It goes something like this: you know, God has not made me the head of my house because I'm necessarily qualified for that. You know, God has. I am not the head of my house because I'm always right. You know, I am almost always right though. So I mean, we do have that going for us. But I'm not the head of my house because I'm always right. I'm not the head of my house because I am the most qualified to make decisions that need to be made, right? Secret, guys, I'm sorry, but, you know, none of us are the heads of our house because we're always right. None of us are the heads of our house because we are always, without fail, the most qualified to make decisions. That's not the way it works, right? So we are not, you know, we are not in this role because necessarily we're the best person for the job. We are, however, in this role, and our being in this role is something to be taken seriously because God takes it seriously. So, you know, too bad for you if you don't take something seriously that God does take seriously. That's not going to be a good time for you. So we have this responsibility, and it's not because women are lesser. It's not because men are greater. None of that. It's simply because that's the way the Lord has divvied up these tasks. And sometimes, you know, in churches of Christ, currently, there is question, debate, discussion about expanding, perhaps, a woman's role. And some congregations are putting women in leadership positions or making them preachers or things like that. And always when that happens, what is their rationale? What's their reason for doing so? You tell me. Okay. Ignorance, all right? They don't come out and say, you know, we're ignorant. So what do they say? I appreciate that insight, and you're right. We'll come back to that in a second. That's right. Right. Yeah. All right. So it's some emotional appeal, right? It's some, we don't think we're any better than women, which we don't. We don't think women are any lesser than us, which we don't. And so the way that we're going to express that is by letting them preach, letting them be a song leader or an elder or a deacon or whatever, right? And like you said, it's ignorance of God's word. It's apathy towards God's word because, as you say, God has clearly stated what he wants and what he doesn't want, right? But sometimes that gets lost in translation. I don't mean literally in translations of the Bible. Just sometimes that message doesn't come through quite as clearly as we would like. And it's a real easy thing to spin. You know, it's a real easy thing to say, well, you people in churches of Christ hate women. It's easy to kind of saddle us with that position. It's not true, not at all true. You know, I'm married to a woman. I have three girls in my house. I have my days where I might be tempted to hate women, but I don't. You know, I don't. We don't. We have a respect for everyone, men and women alike. We do, however, respect and understand the roles that God has given each of us, right? And these roles do not imply inferiority or superiority. Think about it in these terms. I try to explain this, hopefully in a way that's more helpful than hurtful. But when we take the Lord's Supper, whose sacrifice are we remembering? Christ's. That's right. Who is the starring character in the Lord's Supper? Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice. When I offer prayer at the Lord's Supper table, I try to be very careful to express that. It is not God who died for us. It is Jesus who died for us, right? I fully know and appreciate that Jesus is deity. It's not God the Father who died for us. It's not God the Father whose blood was shed for us. It's Jesus. Now that is an act of worship that focuses on Jesus' sacrifice. When we pray, to whom do we pray? God the Father, all right? God in heaven, God the Father. So we don't then pray to Jesus. We don't then pray to the Holy Spirit. In prayer, we are directing those prayers specifically, exclusively, I would also say, to God the Father. Does that mean that we don't care about the Holy Spirit because we pray to God the Father? That's absurd. Does it mean that we devalue God the Father because the thrust of the Lord's Supper is Jesus' sacrifice? No, certainly not. Of course not. That's ludicrous. Does it mean that we hate women because we say that men are to be the head of their house? No, of course not. It's ludicrous. It simply is an acknowledgement of a role that God has given one and a different role that God has given the other, right? So Adam had a job to do in his family. Now, Adam's family at this time, at all times, was made up of individuals who had their own volition, their own freedom of choice. But here, if our assumptions are correct, Adam could have been more proactive in carrying out his husbandly duties. If, again, you heard everything I said before, we're assuming some things, but that's okay for sake of study. If Adam was close in proximity to this thing, well, shame on him for not stepping in and saying, wait a minute. You, devil, you need to get out of here. You, wife, we need to make sure that we're putting the Lord first. I mean, we need to make sure that we're putting the Lord first, and, you know, we understand the nature of temptation, but we are a family who's serving the Lord. Adam certainly did not do that, or there's zero indication that he did that. Not only that, but as was pointed out earlier, Adam, this we're certain of, Adam yielded himself to his wife's wishes, right? It's not always a bad thing. It makes for a happy life to do what the other person wants to do sometimes. But there is not to sound chauvinistic or misogynistic, there is a chain of command. There is a way that decisions are supposed to be made. Does this remind you of any other characters in the Bible? I'll open it up and we'll talk about some others. But I'm thinking of one in particular and want to see what thoughts y'all may have. Go ahead. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. They Acts chapter 5, they conspired together, right, to lie, to rob the Lord. Certainly shows their misplaced Christian priorities. Ahab and Jezebel. I was thinking about them too, Brian. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was not only the husband, but the king. And he wants a man's vineyard. You know the story. He wants a man's vineyard. And the man won't sell it to him. So King Ahab goes and pouts and acts like a little child, and then Jezebel steps in, and Jezebel says, "Leave it to me. Let me handle. I got this." And Ahab, in his, what would you call it? In his detachment, Ahab was culpable for Jezebel's actions, right? Ahab didn't say to Jezebel, "Hey, what I want you to do is kill Naboth." You know, Ahab didn't say that to Jezebel. Ananias and Sapphira, they likely cooked up this plan together. They were on the same page, you know, literally with this conspiracy. Ahab seems to be kind of in the passenger seat to this whole thing. And that's a position that Adam, that's a position that Adam tries to occupy here. Back to where we started, Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Adam says to God, "The woman you gave me, she made me eat of this tree," or "she gave me to eat of this tree, and I ate." So Adam tries to absolve himself of the responsibility by saying, "She did it." But that's not how families work. You know, this is a unit here. And the fact that she did it did not absolve Adam, because Adam had a role to play in that family. Let's go to another one. 1 Samuel chapter 2 here. As you turn there, I'm going to let Sam get his comment on. Yes, sir. Yes.
There are a lot of things that we can support.
Yes.
One would be, we don't know how people die.
True.
Number two, Adam has a child of the entire garden.
True.
So walk the garden and take care of the garden. Number three, would it be that it was some distance away?
It's absolutely possible. Eve, yeah. You may be exactly right about that. And I'm... Yes. Yes. Right. Very good point. And it's worth just kind of doubling back and being more precise and saying we don't exactly know where Adam was. Emphasize that again. If he was, then shame on him for not stepping in. If he was not, go ahead. Not to touch it. Nice observation. At some point, Adam and Eve were talking about this thing. At some point, Eve brought home the forbidden fruit and said, "Hey, I want you to eat this." And certainly at that point, Adam should have stepped up and taken control of his family's direction. Now, did he have opportunities prior to that point to do so? Again, maybe not. We can't be completely certain of that. I saw a hand here, and then we'll come up to Brian. Right, nice point. Nice point. Right. Indeed. Fair criticism, I think, right? I mean, we love Adam, we love everybody, but fair criticism as we're journeying down this path. It's a very very narrow lane that we're staying in, where we are analyzing leadership qualities in this narrow moment, right? We're not casting judgment on somebody's eternal salvation. We're not, you know, this is not everything we believe or hold about Adam here. But in this narrow set of circumstances, we are challenging ourselves to think critically and to learn some lessons that will help us. Brian. I think that's it. Indeed. 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 Excellent summation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we are told about Eli the priest here, and his sons. Somebody want to read chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were corrupt, it says. They did not know the Lord. Well, this is a tragedy, obviously. Before I go any farther, who's responsible for Eli's sons being corrupt and not knowing the Lord? Who's responsible for that? Who's responsible for that? Eli's sons being corrupt and not knowing the Lord. Who's responsible for that? Am I turned on up there? I got a question for you. Eli's sons being corrupt. Eli's sons not knowing the Lord as accountable individuals, mature persons who have their own mind to make up. Who is responsible for Eli's sons not knowing the Lord? They are. Now, who is responsible for his own contribution to that toxic stew? Eli. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 13. God's assessment of the situation is Eli's sons are vile, right? We already knew that from chapter 2. Eli's sons are corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Again, who's responsible for that? They are. Who's responsible for Who's responsible for Eve's sin? Eve. Who's responsible for Eli's son's sin? They are. Who is also on the hook for his actions? Adam, Eli, everybody else. You see, as we kind of break it on down, we're not absolving the responsibility of these individuals. We are not absolving Eve from her responsibility. Maybe she had a husband who demonstrated poor leadership in this case. It doesn't matter. She's still responsible for herself. Ezekiel 18 through 20. You're right. We'll take a look at that momentarily. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, if that's where I'm at. Yeah. Eli's sons made themselves vile. Happen to like the wording of that, right? Who's responsible here? Eli's sons made themselves vile. Now, the question that you answered at first is still a question that I want to ask. Because Eli's not off the hook, right? Eli is not off the hook. Eli is responsible for his own activities or inactivity. Because 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 tells us what about Eli? Eli did not restrain them. So this is exactly the picture we have. Eli's children are corrupt and do not know the Lord. Who's responsible for that? They are. Who is responsible for his own actions that might have contributed to that? Eli is. So it would be too simplistic to say, it would be in fact inaccurate to say, that it's Eli's fault that his sons did not know the Lord. True or false? That would be inaccurate to say. So true, that would be false. Sorry. It would be wrong to say that it's Eli's fault that his sons didn't know the Lord, just as it would be wrong to say that it's Adam's fault that Eve ate the forbidden fruit. You know who else's sons did not know the Lord? Who? Samuel. Does that change the equation a little bit? You know who else's sons did not know the Lord? Who was father to Adam and Eve? Who was father to Adam and Eve? Who? Beg your pardon? God. So if Eli is on the hook for the sins that his sons committed, then what about the sins that Adam and Eve committed? Who is Adam and Eve's father? God. So it doesn't work like that. Sam, the verse that you reminded me of was Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. It says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." Sin is not transferable, right? Neither is righteousness. By the way, sometimes my family thinks, my parents think, our son's a preacher. We're golden. We're Gucci. You know what that means? My kids had to teach me that. My parents think my son's a preacher. You know, whew, we're getting into heaven, y'all. No. I'm sorry. There are some preachers and elders' families who do that. They're like, "Hey, my daddy's a preacher, getting into heaven. My daddy's an elder, getting into heaven. Just going to kind of let some of that righteousness rub off on me." Does it work like that? No, sir. Doesn't work like that with righteousness nor sin. So the soul who sins is responsible for that. Adam, at some point in the chain, Adam demonstrated lack of judgment, poor leadership, label it what you will. Not so much concerned about that. But Eve was squarely responsible for her decisions. Eli's sons, vile, corrupt, they took bribes, they skimmed off, they stole, you know. And they were responsible for that. However, Eli's leadership over his family is being impugned, called into question, because Eli did not restrain the corrupt activity of his sons. Daddies, husbands, if you let your family act like the world and turn a blind eye to it, you can't plead ignorance, right? You can't blame that on something else. You can't blame that on Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook. If you are not actively managing what's going on in your family, their waywardness is something that you are contributing to. Eli, he was not charged with the sins of his son, because there is no such thing. But Eli was culpable for his own act. He was responsible for his own actions because he failed to offer proper guidance and leadership and direction. When the Bible tells us about Samuel's sons not walking in Samuel's way, no such criticism is given. It'd been awesome to have been a fly on the wall and seen how Eli raised his family, contrasted with how Samuel raised his family. The book of 1 Samuel is not a book about that. But it does make for an interesting split in our mind. Brian, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. His children, it's more than he kept them from doing the negative things or correcting the negative things in their life. It's also that he didn't put the positive things there, because when we first turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, same wording there, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, obviously, the sons of Eli were not obeying God.
Indeed.
But they also didn't know God.
Indeed.
And that's the sense that they did not accept the evidence for the existence of God. But they didn't know him. They were rejecting him.
Sure, sure.
And so 1 Samuel 2:12 gives us an indication that Eli failed to put it there.
Indeed. Indeed.
Now, he was fulfilling his priestly duties without teaching his children about the God and Father which he served.
Indeed. Indeed. Eli is responsible for his bad parenting. Eli is not responsible specifically, right? This is just not the way sin works. Eli is not personally responsible for the personal sins and decisions that his children commit. Eli, he's got his own fires to put out, though. He is responsible for his own failure to guide and teach and instruct. Now, maybe Samuel did that, right? Samuel is presented in the book as, you know, the hero, and he was chosen by God over Eli because he excelled in areas that Eli did not, right? So perhaps Samuel did teach his children right from wrong, did put them in a Christian life where they had to please God, or they had to follow the rules of the house, right? But then when these children had their own minds to make up, then what happens? Well, then they do whatever they want to do. Yes, sir. We'll go Michael first, and we'll come back up here to Sam. Indeed, indeed. Right, right. Right. Indeed. Indeed. Right, because sometimes this is the game that we play. Sometimes we play the game that says, oh, your children are not good, therefore you did something wrong. That's not right. If you did something wrong, then you did something wrong. But I think we could go on with husbands and wives, parents who did everything they could, literally everything they could, and the children still go astray, right? I mean, that's very possible. That's what happened with Adam and Eve and God, right? God did everything that he could in raising Adam and Eve in their short lives. And then They made their own minds and went astray. That is not obviously a criticism of anything that God did. These situations just kind of happen, right? And also, you know, conversely, I'm a Christian today, I'm a preacher today, and my parents had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. There may be people who are good Christians, deacons in the church, elders in the church today, whose parents had nothing to do with that. What's the explanation for that? The explanation for that is the same. We have our own minds to make up. We have our own lives to live. We have our own decisions to make, choices to accept. That's the way that works. What helps is for everyone to be on the same page. That's not always that way, though. I feel like we could go on and on for longer, but I've enjoyed this brief look at leadership as it exists in characters' lives, characters that we're familiar with in the Bible. We do have to end there, but I thank you so much for your participation. Oh, Sam, can you make it fast? I'm sorry. Uh-huh. Nadab and Abihu. Indeed. Mm-hmm. And very nice point about Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. Another point, kind of like Samuel, right? Very good. Thank you all. Appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.